When I look through Scripture, I find that the entire Bible is the story of one, story of redemption. We get the story at the beginning of God's great grace and love as He established life for mankind. We get the possibilities that were lying in that, but immediately, within three chapters, we get the fall of man. We couldn't last longer than three chapters in all the Scripture. And it's in that fall that the rest of the Bible addresses the redemption story of God. And you may not know this, but even in the Old Testament, some of the stories that are written are just whispers of God's grace for us. The whisper of His love in our heart. The whisper of the presence of Jesus, who is the act of the atonement, the one who resurrected, is the one who gives us new life. And so I want to address that with you right now and ask you to follow along with me. But I found a story that would help us to go beyond the sights and sounds, the dreams and the wishes, to find the one story of God, even in this holiday season. And we're coming off of a holiday where we've been with family, perhaps, or if nothing else, we've eaten some food that, as Bethany indicated, might give us some slowdown over the weekend. And in that break of a holiday now, we've tasted what the holiday is going to be like. And so now we're on our path. We're on the journey. We're on the fast track to Christmas. And Christmas season should not be the season of dread or regret or anxiety or depression. It should be a focus on the blessing of God and what He has given to us to be thankful for in the beginning as we are thanking God at Thanksgiving time and be thankful throughout this season of the year. The story I found for us today is a story that was written long ago, a story about the first king of Israel, King Saul. And Saul was a young man that was great in stature. He was a chiseled man of strength. He was heads above all the others who lived around him in terms of height. He was a handsome man described by God's word. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, you find the story of where he has been summoned by his dad to go out and find some donkeys that have been lost. So he takes a servant with him and he goes out and he tries to discover where these lost animals are for his father. Now I got to tell you, donkeys were important, but they weren't like sheep. They were not the livelihood of the farm. Donkeys were usually beasts of burden. They were carriers for small loads. They were companions when you went to the market that might have been a mile or two down the road in the dust where you didn't have to carry things back with you. They were kind of like the bicycles in the early days, if you can get my picture in that. They weren't the motor cars or the trucks. Those were all the beasts of burden, the bigger beasts of burden that would tow the big carts and like the semi drivers today, I guess. But as we think about the journey that Saul was on, summoned by his dad, something happened to him, and he couldn't find the donkeys, so his servant requested they go find the seer, which in those days was another term for prophet. And Samuel was the one they went looking for. This man of God who was described as to be the one that who whatever he saw prophesied to happen was usually happened. In fact, it, not just usually, but the way it was written for us is that it always happened. Whatever Samuel said was going to happen, it always happened. And this servant knew that. So he said to his master, Saul, he said, let's go find this guy and see if he can give us some help. And so they went looking for him. And Samuel, though, was visited by God's Spirit and the day before. And he was told by God that you're going to meet a man tomorrow whom I want you to commission as the king of Israel. the first king. I've sectioned him out. I've anointed him. I want you to take care of the rest. And so there's where the story begins for us today, with Samuel meeting up with Saul. And in this meeting for Saul, he had no idea what was going to happen to him until Saul told him in verse 1. Now, this is after he had had a meal with Saul, and Saul invited him in to be part of his family, and Saul felt blessed by that. But listen, in verse 1, chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. Now, in verse 2 and following, these are the real stingers in Scripture that I want you to follow with me on. And I want to read these for you and just point out some things that might help us in the way God has written this story through Jesus. So as we look at verse 2 in chapter 10, when you leave me today, and this is the prophecy of Saul, when you leave me today, you will see two men beside Rachel's tomb in Zelzah, on the border of Benjamin. They will tell you that the donkeys have been found and that your father has stopped worrying about them and he's now worried about you. He's asking, have you seen my son? When you get back to the oak of Tabor, you will see three men coming toward you who are on their way to worship God at Bethel. One will be bringing three young goats, another will have three loaves of bread, and the third will be carrying a wineskin full of wine. They will greet you and offer you two of the loaves which you are to accept. When you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They will be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying. And at that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. And after these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. I want you to pay very close attention now as the Scripture speaks in these lines of thought to you and I, because the story is being written about a man, Saul, but this story carries on as a whisper about Jesus. As we think about what has happened at the birth of Christ, we can do some parallels with this, but I want to just stop for a moment and go through this list of things that was prophesied about Saul's journey. And I want us to think about God and His prophecy for you and the journey that you're on. What God may have said to you through someone or somebody, something in your life, an event in your life where things began to change, you're wondering what's next. Now, we don't all have the privilege of having a prophet speak the truth about what's going to take place next. But God wanted, through the prophet, Saul to know as the leader of His people that He is the one who can tell what is happening ahead. God is the only one who can see before us. God is the one who is in charge. So as we follow His instruction, as we let Him, going back to the song, write the story in our heart, we have to let Him be in charge. We have to give Him the navigation of our life. So Saul was being told not only what would happen, but where to go. Places were marked out distinctly. The numbers of people and what they were carrying and what they were doing, where they were coming from and where they were going. Those were the things that the details may have not been so important for what he was going to get, but was more clearly about God's design of the detail in the future of our life. God knows. He knows what's going to happen on Christmas morning before you do. And for you kids, you're smiling right now. And for us adults, we're scratching our heads because some of us don't know what's going on Christmas. And we know that God knows what's happening every day of the week. This being the first day of December reminds us that time has slipped away once again. And we can't let time slip away from us without acknowledging that the prophet has spoken and his words are clear. And what God wants from us is obedience and direction. And so we hear the story of Saul. And Saul was to meet two men at a tomb. Now, I tried to make something out of the position of two men being at Rachel's tomb and find some parallels with that in terms of what he was being called to. But I didn't get any revelation on that, and I don't know that there's any reason to. But what I do know is the past is to be left in the past. We remember Jesus saying to us that as the disciples were being called, he was saying, if you're willing to leave the past in the past and follow me. Remember there was one who said, but I must go bury my father. And he said, let the dead bury the dead, right? And Jesus was not insensitive about people who are grieving. He was just saying, if you're going to follow me, you need to put the past in the past and let me guide your future. So the first stop on Saul's journey was with finding two men at a tomb, a familiar tomb. These two men had no names. These two men were men that God knew were going to be there. They were assigned positions by God. They may have been angels, but they may have been just individuals who had been given a revelation and were told there'd be a man stopping by and you need to tell him this message. Either way, God was giving instruction to Saul through a supernatural opportunity. His work through people's lives, appointments to help people along the way. I don't want to lose the fact here that Saul wasn't the only one searching. These two men standing at the tomb had to be searching too. Had they not been angels, they were people living very normal lives. And they were given an assignment. You feel like you're living a normal life? God is going to make an assignment with you at some point, and you're going to be in charge of a person who comes into your life, of the journey of their life, maybe just for a split second, maybe on just a one-time meeting, maybe your touch and your voice and your wisdom will be only used at just one second like these two men. But these two men were assigned a position that were going to help God in His prophecy to be fulfilled. Saul took the prophecy correctly. He knew that because Samuel told him this was going to happen, when it happened, that he was in the hands of God. And so are we. And we can't lose sight of the fact that just because this is a story of old doesn't mean that it isn't God still working today. I've had those feelings, and I'm sure many of you have, where I just had a happenstance meeting with someone and I spent 2 seconds doing something or saying something or answering a question or whatever it was. You have to step away and say, well, maybe God was using me. Maybe it was just a little thing. These two men were there to just tell, to give a message. Don't worry about the donkeys anymore. The donkeys have no purpose here. They may be a lost cause. The dad's not worried about them. But if you go back and you read chapter 9, you'll find the donkeys were found anyway. The dad was no longer worried about the donkeys. God's not worried about the little things that are going to hinder us. God's worried about the little things that are the details of His plan. God's concerned about the small and the big, but the small and the big work together. The donkeys had no purpose in this man's life now. What was lost has been found. What is secured by God is in His hands. Now go on your journey. Your father is more worried about you. Which speaks about relationships in this world and good ones, because God put us together like this. I remember the stories of the prodigal son when the son was coming home and the father was more worried about him. But God had His hand on this young man. He escorted him back to his roots at the favor of the father. This dad, Saul's dad, was a man who was just looking for his son now. But Saul was being called by God. The trust factor had to go farther than just Saul's. It had to be in Saul's dad. God's got this taken care of. Ellen and I witnessed our oldest son when he was about 16, 17 years of age. Came up the aisle in this church, and he had already been baptized. He was involved in school, was involved in a youth group, and dating a young woman who was very, very much a believer, belonged to a different church. And he came forward on that Sunday morning, and he accepted the fact that God was calling him into mission work. And while our hearts were joyful, we were scared to death. And I wanted prayer over him that God wouldn't take him places where his life was going to be in danger. But that wasn't a prayer for me to give. The prayer for me was that God would hold his hand upon his life and use him. And you know, while Eric went into ministry, and he's serving as an associate pastor now in Auburn, Indiana, he just made a different change, he has been on so many mission trips and gone all over the world. That calling was calling upon his life while he's serving in a church. But it's a scary thing for dads, for parents, to watch our kids say yes to things that we can't have any control over. And we don't know what the prospects are because we don't have the prophet. We have God. And God has told us, don't worry. We've got this. We trust in God, and these two men were trusting in God, and Saul was trusting in God, and Saul has found his path now confirmed. And he goes to the next stage where there are three men waiting on him. Three men who were coming or going on their way to worship God, and they had in their hands the things that they were taking to worship. They were taking, one particular one had three goats, three young goats, one had three loaves of bread, and one had a wineskin full, or had wineskins full of wine. And as they were going, these were all sacrificial to God. These were places, things that were used in the worship that they were experiencing together. And they were responsible for their own lives and their own family. They were bringing these sacrifices to God for them, for their families. And as they're taking them up at the oak of Tabor, they were confirming once again that when Saul saw them, that God was making his presence known through the prophet of Samuel. A confirmation again that what Samuel has said to him is real. Remember what Samuel said at the beginning? God is anointing you to be his leader. And he's finding out that what God is a man who can be trusted, or is a being who can be trusted. God is the one that you can trust for the future. So Saul's finding all this out as he's going along this journey. And so he meets these three men, and in exchange, they gave him two loaves of bread, part of the sacrifice. It was as if God were saying to Saul, you are being called and summoned to sacrifice your livelihood for God. Not that he couldn't eat the bread, but the use of that of those bread of that was the grain offering given for God for his use. And God is exchanging the worship of one to the affirmation of another in God's care. And then we go from two men to three men to a band of prophets who had just left worship. And I find it interesting that Saul was not going to worship. Saul was being greeted by those who were either going to worship or coming from worship, or those who were standing at a tomb. He had no place in worship at this time. It was just what God was saying to him was, these are men who are part of my plan, and I'm putting them in your place. And these band of prophets, and I like their name, that they were a band of prophets, but they had four instruments, so they must have been a band of prophets that were coming down from worship. They were the praise team of the day. And as they were playing music and prophesying, it was here in their worship experience, leaving worship, they were taking worship with them. And I don't want to leave this barren here either. That point is a good point for us, that when we leave this place every Sunday morning, or when we leave any point of worship in our life, we can't leave it in the seats. We got to take the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with us. And that's exactly what they were doing. As you see, these band of prophets were worshiping on their way to do God's work. And when they met up with God's leader, the one who was going to be in charge of their very land, they poured over him the Spirit that they had in their life, and the Holy Spirit came over Saul. And we are told that at this moment, his life was never to be the same. His life took on change. At this stage in the journey, the story has been written, I am confirming the message that was given to you by my prophet. And it was the prophets who took hold of that moment in their worship and laid the Spirit upon him. God finished his work for that moment of prophecy. Saul was going to be ordained. Saul was God's man. The story was being rewritten. Remember the words, he would never be the same again. I find this story very interesting for a lot of reasons. But as I look through this story, I find three distinct representations of the story of the birth of Christ. The two men, to me, represent those men who are doing the normal daily activity of watching their sheep. And God called them to a task, to witness something. Leave behind your livelihood, your stock of sheep, and go find this one who has been born king. Not Saul, but the king of the world. The three men who were coming and bearing those three specific gifts for worship remind us of how the story goes of those who are traveling from a distance. The wise men who came bearing gifts to present to the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, not King Saul. But the whisper of God through this story says to me that God is doing His work to elevate the presence of our lives as we influence others, but none can match the presence of the Holy One. But we're inspired, as the Apostle Paul says, I press on to meet the upward call of Christ Jesus, the upward call of God through Christ Jesus. And as Saul would have been that one, claiming the same words of Paul, he missed opportunity later in his life, but at this moment, he was surrendered to the call of God. And the band of prophets, praising God and worshiping, remind me of the angels who had shown up in the heavenly skies to the shepherds and began to sing praises. Glory to God in the highest. Upon earth, goodwill toward men. You know, we don't know what the sounds or what instruments were played that night, but we do know it was heavenly music. And it was music that was drawing attention to God's great wonder. It seems that every time the Holy Spirit is involved, or every time there's a movement in the world, there is a sounding of voice. There is an instrument being played. There are songs from heaven. There is an in-depth look at God's glory. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be singing at the throne of God. There's going to be praise team after praise team after praise team over all of heaven. And all the songs and all the words are going to be blended together from every corner of heaven, if there are corners. There's going to be joy in representation of what God does through music. But as I think of the story of Christ and what God is writing on our hearts, it is a prelude to the greatest story, the story of Christ Jesus. And what God is writing on my heart and has been writing since I surrendered to His call is to make clear the message of the one you trust, of the one you love. Samuel is a big part of this. But Samuel's life would disappear like all others. His importance, timely and extremely valid, would fade away someday. But not so much that it didn't affect others' lives that made a difference for ages to come. I have a story that I was thinking about yesterday of my own family, and I forgot to give you the rest of the notes, so I'm going to put them up there real quick. A story of my own family, and I'm a genealogist, and I am a genealogist because I belong to Ancestor.com. That's my credentials. And I have a family member that I think I've told you about, that is my third or my great-grandfather, and his name was John Dunaway. His name was John Pat Dunaway. And he was born in the 1838. He served in the Civil War, and he made it home. He died in 1912. My dad was born, so then his grandfather was born in 1909. So Dad didn't know him very well, but my dad did tell me that he remembered him as a three-year-old, but he heard a lot of stories about him. And my dad's dad was his son, so the Dunaway lineage I'm giving you briefly. So John Pat's son was Harry, and Harry's son was my dad, and my dad was my father. And so as I hear the stories of this man, what I hear is that he left an impression upon his son's life, and his son left an impression upon my dad's life and told stories about his father. And so my dad had told me stories about my great-grandfather, John Dunaway, and having known those stories, I somehow have been connected to 1830s to 1912. There's no way in reality that I could ever live in those days, right? I mean, I am appointed for a certain time in history, and so was he. And that image of, I don't even know what he looks like. I have no idea what his personality would be like. I know that in his muster for the military, that it mentions how tall he was and color of his eyes and those kinds of things, and that's kind of interesting to know, but I don't know this man other than the stories. But think of what we know about God's story from 6,000 years ago, when the story began to be written on people's hearts. Our identity with the beginning is as close as any family we can be. We are all coming from the same lineage, and God wants to draw us back into His family, into His home. And He wants His story to be written on your life. The story of redemption that follows the great demise of the original sin. He wants you back in the fold. As the father waits for the prodigal, He's waiting for you. As the men are waiting for Saul to come by and to validate His call, God is waiting for us, and He's stationed people along the way to meet us and to speak truth into our lives. We're here today in this room at this time to hear what you just heard so that you can do something with that. Time and God's work can never be separated. He has called you by name. And I implore you today, on behalf of the Holy Spirit, to accept the call to come to the cross, to reveal the depths of your fear, the depths of your resistance, to reveal to God in all transparency and all honesty, that you just cannot do this alone, because that's what he wants to hear. And he wants you to take his hand, to hear his voice, to be led the same as he led Saul. I can't get my head out of that, by the way. The same God who put his hand on my grandfather, great-grandfather, through a time of civil war, is putting his hand on me. The same God that called and whispered into Adam's ears is the same God who's whispering into my ears. And he's whispering into yours. Come back home. Father, I pray that the words we hear are not ours, not our making up, but they are biblical. They are the truth that you've established early on. And I pray right now that you would guide us to make a decision to allow you to inscribe your name upon the walls of our heart, that we might be yours, that we might live for you, to be your leader, to be a voice of difference, of change, of opportunity, for the sake of heaven, pushing all other agendas aside, but only you at the center. For your sake we live, for your sake we breathe, for your sake we speak truth. Help us to do that. In the name of Christ, amen.